Going to continue the thoughts that we started this morning about the home. This morning, you might remember if you were here, and if you weren't here, I'll go ahead and sum it up for you. We talked about the establishment of the home, that it was established in the beginning of creation, that God created man in his own image, and then it was not suitable for him to be alone, so he created woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and there was the home. A creation that was instituted in the beginning of time. And in that creation, we looked at different characteristics of the home. That man and wife relationship is heterosexual. It is between a man and a woman, and there are no exceptions. It is a monogamous relationship, and that there is only one wife, there is only one husband, one man and one wife for a lifetime, and so it is indissoluble. It is not a relationship that man can put asunder, that man can decide out of his own desires and needs that he wants to end this relationship, because God has instituted it and it is to last a lifetime. This establishment of the home is patriarchal in government and in rule, and the man is supposed to rule with all authority in the home, having Christ as his head and understanding to look to God and look to Scripture for instruction in how to raise his kids and how to deal with his wife in a Christ-like manner. And we see the examples through Scripture in that. And we're going to talk a little bit about the responsibilities of each member in this family this evening. So we want to start to talk about the different responsibilities and specific actions that need to be taken within the husband and wife relationship and the child to father and mother relationship, and the comparisons we see in Scripture and the responsibilities we see of each. So first off, want to talk about the man and his responsibility as a man in the home, his responsibility as a husband and his responsibility as a father. And this is a point right here that we are to love God that I'm going to make just quickly with each individual of the family. How can you love each other and fulfill that relationship without loving God who instituted this home? And so we see in Matthew 22 and verse 37 that the first and great commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. It is a commandment to every man that lives on this earth who has ever been in existence. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus instructs that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what he is saying here is not that you are to literally hate them, that you are to have hate in your heart toward your fellow man, toward your wife or your child or your brother or your sister or your husband. But you are to love the Lord so much that in comparison to your love for your family member, it is like hate. You love the Lord so much and He is your number one priority, and you'd do anything to please Him that you would leave your family in order to please Him. That comparison of love toward Him and your family, it seems as hate. And that is how much we are to love God. And we cannot fulfill any command that we are given in Scripture without fulfilling that number one command to love God and to keep His commandments. And so the man is supposed to lead the household. And this is the number one priority. This is where everything falls under, that he is to lead the house. And this is a primarily a spiritual nature in this leadership. It's not talking about, a responsibility of the man can have to do with finances in the home and make sure he is providing, but the number one priority is spiritual leadership. If the man is not serving God and keeping his commandments and doing everything he can to please God and to lead his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he is not fulfilling his job. The world has a different view of what manhood is. That manhood begins when you encounter your first sexual relationship. Now I'm a man. I've had that feeling and I've had that experience and I'm a man now. And I'm experienced. Or I've gotten in a fight and I've defended my family in this way and I've just gone out and beat someone up and I've proved that I am physically manly. And that is not the man that Scripture is talking about. It is a spiritual nature. If you are loving God and keeping His commandments and fulfilling all of these commandments, then you can say, and it is true, that you are a man. And that is the scriptural concept of being a man. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in their house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is obviously talking about this old covenant, this old law, this law of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament. But it is the same exact command as we see in Scripture in the New Testament. That as New Testament Christians, the primary responsibility of a man is to lead his children, lead his wife spiritually. That is not something that Adam did. The first sin, when Eve was deceived and she was sinned and she came over and told Adam that this is good to eat, he was not doing his purpose as a man. He was not fulfilling his responsibility as a husband and as a leader of the household because he followed Eve instead of Eve following him. Instead of him leading her in the right direction, he was not being a man. And so we are to lead as men. Not only as we are growing older, we are going to be leaders in the congregation, but your primary responsibility is to lead your family spiritually. And the first thing I want to talk about, leading a member of the family in which you are to lead spiritually, and you have this responsibility, is your wife. We made a mention of this scripture in this morning, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The man is the head of the woman in that marriage relationship, and he has a responsibility to fulfill, to ultimately lead spiritually his wife and his children. And the only way to do this is to look to Christ, because he is the head of all men, and God is the head of Christ. And ultimately, we have what we need to know revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through Scripture, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 16, and we have to look to Scripture. And that is the only way to fulfill your duty as a man, is to lead your wife and your children spiritually. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children, you shall desire, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." A desire for a wife should be for the husband only, and he shall rule over you. Rule does not necessarily mean that this is a harsh rule. This is not something that the man should take advantage of his place in the home relationship and in the husband and wife relationship and treat his wife in a way that is shameful. You are not to look at your wife as someone that is below you and that is underneath you and someone that is not having the same promise of spiritual eternity in heaven with God, because she is the same spiritual and spiritual in nature. She has the same hope of heaven, and you need to try your best to get her there. That is the purpose of the husband and wife relationship. You come together, you are trying to help each other as much as possible to get each other to heaven. And if that is not taking place, if the husband is not treating the wife with that rule and trying to lead her spiritually, and the wife is not submitting to the husband in that role and not being an example to the unbelieving husband, then the responsibility is not being fulfilled. It is a spiritual responsibility. Joshua, we see, is a great example of this. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, he tells the children of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua understood that he was the head of his house, and that he was to do whatever the Lord said, and so he declared right then and there, he spoke for his family, that we are going to serve the Lord. And as long as they are under his house, they are to submit to him and do his will. And that is the will of the Father. Any time that there is a man that is not spiritual in nature and who is not leading his husband or his wife and his children spiritually, they do not have to submit to something that he tells them, contradicting Scripture. But the ultimate goal as a man is to lead his family in a spiritual nature. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it is an ultimate decision that the man has to make. How are the children going to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you do not decide that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It starts with the man. That is a definite responsibility of the man to lead spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, talking about the responsibilities from the man to his wife and the ways he is to act toward her. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, dwell with the wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There are some men in this life, obviously, who are not spiritual, and maybe even some Christians that lose sight of the fact that a man and wife have the same spiritual hope. And the weaker vessel he is talking about here is obviously the physical nature of the woman. Woman is weaker than man. Woman has different responsibilities. The man is supposed to be bring home the bacon. He's supposed to go out and work, and he's supposed to do all these physical things, and he's supposed to lead his wife, and he's supposed to protect his family. And God made woman as the weaker vessel. And man is supposed to honor the wife, not look at her as some weaker thing that is to be pushed aside and to be treated terribly, but to honor the wife and as the weaker vessel, because they are heirs together of the grace of life. We have to understand that your wife is an heir with you for eternal salvation. You have to treat her as such. She is equal spiritually. She has the hope you have. She has to do everything you have to do to please the Lord. And we are to treat her with honor. That is a responsibility of the husband toward the wife. We are to be the husband. I say we. I'm a guy, but I don't have a wife. So just dismiss that when you hear that. But the husband, the man of the husband-wife relationship, is supposed to be selfless in this relationship. You are in it to share your life with your spouse. You are in it to do everything you can to please them and to help them get to heaven. It's not about you. It's not about the husband. It's not about the wife. And in the wife's perspective, it is about the husband. In the husband's perspective, it is about the wife. And that's the only way that a marriage can be successful. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul writes that husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now he is not making a comparison that you're supposed to love your wife just as you loved your own body before you were married. But he is saying that you have been joined as one flesh in this relationship. You are one. She is your body. And you are to love her as Christ loves the church. You see, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is not loving the church like he physically loves his own physical body, but the church is his body, and he is to love them accordingly. And he certainly does. And that is a straight parallel to the relationship between husband and wife. He is to love his wife because his wife is part of him. Joined together in one flesh, it is the most intimate relationship here on earth. It is a blessing from God and is only meant to be within the confines of the marriage. And they are to love each other and be selfless when it comes down to it. Responsibility of the husband. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10, we read of the beloved writing to the Shulamite woman. And there is an affection there that we see. And that is certainly a responsibility a husband has toward the wife. You don't always want to watch the chick flicks or listen to the Christmas music or listen to the fancy romantic songs or have a romantic evening, but it is something that you have a responsibility to fulfill. That is a desire that the woman has. It's in the nature. And the man has a little bit of that desire as well, and the woman is commanded to have an affection for her husband, but the woman even more so. And the man needs to be conscious about that. And it's not like I have experience, but I see throughout different acts of life that sometimes it's hard for a man to have that kind of mindset. I certainly know that I myself don't want to sit through a chick flick or anything when I'm trying to impress a girl, but I do it because she likes it. And the husband is supposed to do this for the wife. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10 says, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? That's not something that I would ever say, but I would hope that when I have a wife and I'm in that relationship, that I have the presence of mind to understand she likes that stuff. And every husband should. She wants compliments. She wants that romantic relationship. And that is something that is seen in Scripture that the husband has a responsibility to fulfill. And it is just as important as any other aspect of the marriage relationship. If you want your marriage to last a lifetime, if you want your marriage to work, and if you want to be with each other for the rest of your lives in service to God, you have got to do these things. You have got to put forth an effort, get out of your comfort zone to please one another. And it is ultimately a very important responsibility for the husband. And so the husband-wife relationship. The husband has a responsibility toward his wife, and he must always be conscious of this. But he has to also be conscious of his relationship with his children. Obviously, the number one priority is to love your wife, to put your wife above all else except for Christ and your service to Him. But you have children, and those children are relying on you and your leadership. A little boy looks up to his father, and as we'll talk about later, a little girl looks up to her mother, might look up to her father as well. And the father needs to be responsible. He needs to have a presence of mind of everything he is doing. If that doesn't make you want to serve the Lord and do what's right, just so that your child shall be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have that hope of eternal life in heaven, if he is obedient to the father's will, then I don't know what will. You need to have a presence of mind to lead your children spiritually. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, the Lord is speaking about Abraham and the type of father he is. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham was the type of father that we need to aspire to. It's something that we can look to him as an example, that he led his house in the way of the Lord. It doesn't matter if your child doesn't want to show up to services. You make him go, and eventually it'll be instilled in him that this is what we are here for. You want him to do everything that is right in the sight of God. And if you have that same desire, then your child is going to do so as well. It is near impossible, and you put so much stress on the woman in that relationship in the home to lead the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when in fact it is the man's responsibility when it comes down to it. He is the head of the home. And without that structure, it is very hard to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul writes that, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You don't make your kid mad about doing these things. You understand that you have to instill this in them. You have to make this a part of their lives and their number one priority. And the most important thing you can do for your kid is to bring him up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the number one priority. Don't let anything get in the way of that. You're not trying to get your child to go play college sports, to be in the NBA, which that probably won't happen for anyone out there. Or any other thing like plays or secular activities. This is not the purpose of life. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. And you should bring your child up with that idea and that fact that this is what we're here for. And you must bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is being a man. Leading your wife and leading your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And if you're not fulfilling that responsibility, then you are not doing the duties of a man. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, we see that it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort the young men." And part of this is leading by example. Your child is going to look up to you. I know it from experience. My dad is the reason when it comes down to it, that I am a faithful man of God today. He has led me and brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He is one of the most spiritual men I know. And in my opinion, he has done as good a job as anyone could do. And I appreciate him for that, and I love him so much for that. My mom, of course, had a big role in this as well. But the man is where it starts. The father and the husband is the head of the house. You need to understand that this is a big responsibility. You decide to have a family and to create a family and to bring them up. You need to understand. You need to get your life right with God. You need to be spiritually minded. This needs to be your number one priority, and you need to lead those children in the way of the Lord. And it is only then that you are being a man, that you are doing exactly what you need to do. So we are to, the husband or the father is to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see that part of this is discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 through 13, I don't have this on the board, it's too long, if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 through 13. Says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline is not always enjoyable. I know from experience that I did not like being spanked from my father. And you know, he toward about 10 and 11, he never had to, because as soon as he looked at me, I knew that something was up. And I was not going to continue doing what I was doing. I was going to change what I was doing. And that's really all it takes. If you start at a young age, then they're not going to want to do these things, because you know that you have instilled in them that it is wrong. There is nothing wrong with spanking a child. And exactly, we see in Scripture that it is a way in which we are to bring up our children. It is only painful for a second. Now, beating a child obviously is wrong. You do not want to inflict any physical pain on them that is going to be lasting, that is going to disable them in some way or fashion. But, you know, a little pain goes a long ways. They're not going to want to do what you discipline them for. And at the end, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see a child who obviously has not been disciplined. And you say, and the mother says, "Use your words," or "Don't say no," and "We can't say anything negative to him, and we definitely aren't going to spank him." That doesn't work, and it's obvious. It's manifest in those kids' lives. They grow up to be spoiled little brats. And that's not how we are to bring up our children. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. There's a lot of value in discipline. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 through 14, it says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." That's what you are doing. It may hurt a little physically, and I don't think any father likes disciplining his child. He shouldn't like disciplining his child, but he should know it's his responsibility. And that it's going to hurt for a little bit, and he's going to have a little physical pain, may resent you for a while, but when it comes down to it, you are delivering his soul from hell. He needs to learn to respect authority. He needs to learn to respect his father so that when he goes out into the world, he doesn't get into trouble. That's why there are so many people in prison these days. Those people that have been caught doing these things that are wrong and been sent to prison, it's mainly because they don't have a father that has corrected them in discipline. That's what it comes down to. That's where it starts. The father has this responsibility, and the children's life depends on it. You need to correct your son, correct your daughter, and discipline them as the Bible says. There's an affection that we have to have for our children as well. You don't hit your kid and discipline them in that way and then be angry with them and push them away and tell them, I don't want to see you ever again. Just get out of my face. I can't look at you. Now, my dad has told me that before. Get out of my face. Go up to the room until I tell you to come down. And then later on, he was nice to me and he showed that he loved me. And that's part of discipline. But there's an affection that a father needs to have toward his child. You talk about roughhousing with your boys and treating your daughters different than your boys. And that is definitely true. You have to. Women and girls don't react in the same way as boys. I often thought that my dad was biased towards my sister because he treated me a lot different from them. And my older brother as well. But he was doing it because there's an affection that needs to be shown. And it's different with the boy than with the girl. In John 5 and verse 20, talking about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does himself, that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now this love here is not the agape love that we are told to love God with. Rather, it is the phileo love. It is an affection. God loved his Son. That makes it so much more meaningful, John 16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He had an affection for his Son. That was his Son, his only Son. And he showed that affection toward him. He shared things with him. We're to have that affection. A man is supposed to have that affection with his child. And we see that it can become a problem. You have multiple children. For some reason, you like one better than the other. Maybe they're treating you with more respect that day than the other, and you just cater to them and spoil them and show affection toward them. That is not an example we see in Scripture. In fact, we see that a negative thing coming out of treating another person with more affection than your other child. In Genesis chapter 37, we remember Joseph, you know, the coat of many colors. He got a coat of many colors from his dad because he loved him more than his other sons. In verse 3, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. He provoked wrath in his children, and it ultimately led to them almost killing Joseph and then selling him into Egypt. It's not what a father has to do with his child. That is not the way that we see that Scripture is talking about. You discipline that child, and you make sure you bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you treat him as equals as the other children. You show affection toward them. You don't want to drive your children away. You don't want to cause conflict between your children because of something you've said or done. And it's something that I'm assuming is hard to do sometimes. Sometimes you don't realize that you're showing more affection toward one child than the other. And sometimes they get their feelings hurt and they even tell you and it breaks your heart. It's something we need to be conscious about. It's something that I hope that I can be conscious about when I have children. To show the affection to both equally. To spread that around. Because it's definitely necessary. It's definitely something full of value. And they will learn to respect you and love you more and follow in your footsteps if you show that affection toward them. Children need that. That's part of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, showing them affection. That is the duty of man, to love his wife, to lead his wife and his children, to show affection for them, and all these things that we just talked about. Now we are going to talk about the woman. The woman is to love God. How can she do what she needs to do as a wife and as a mother in this home relationship without loving God and keeping his commandments? Loving God more than she loves her husband. Loving God more than she loves her child. It is possible and it is commanded that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so the woman must first love God. She is to be a good wife to her husband. And what does that mean? Now, there's different views in the world. People view a wife different than what the Bible tells us a wife is to be. And we must look to Scripture and heed Scripture. What does Scripture say? We must not get away from Scripture. We must not conform to this world. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the knowledge that we glean from God's Word. So how is a woman supposed to be? In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3. in verses 1 through 6, we see how a wife is supposed to act toward her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So we see that the most important thing a wife can do to help out the husband and the leading of the home and to be a good example to the unbelieving husband is to not adorn yourself with gold and apparels of the hair and putting on fine apparel. But the appeal to a woman and to a wife should be spiritual. She should be pure. She should have a hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, there is, I think, and I believe, a responsibility of a woman to have that romanticism with the husband just as well as the husband with the wife. You need to make sure that you are working to please your husband as much as he is working to please you throughout all the affection the husband is supposed to show to the wife. So this is not saying to be a slob and not put forth any effort and looking good for your husband. Rather, it is saying that the most important thing you can do is have a pure spirit, to have a spiritual mindset, to be an example to your husband, to be an example to your children. This is the good woman in Scripture. This is what a pure woman is. Not anyone that goes out and shows her physical attributes and shows off her body and has all those fun things to do. And that is not what the woman should aspire to. This is what the woman should aspire to. Being pure, chaste, holy in conduct, having a spiritual mindset, serving the Lord, being an example to the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul writes that wives should submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. You think about the relationship between the church and God, between the church and Christ, that he has all authority that has been given him in heaven and on earth, and God has granted him this authority, and we have to do everything in accordance with the Scripture. Anything that is not according to the Scripture is abominable and is unauthorized, and it is not acceptable in worship to our God and in our lives. And so just as we subject ourselves to Christ and submit ourselves to him in everything, he likens that as a wife to a husband. There's not a lot of people in this world, especially outside the spiritual body, that agree with this, that think it's crazy to even think that. Men or women have the suffrage and the movement that allowed them to vote, and they've gone very far in this day and age and the culture that we have in America. They've come a long ways, and I'm happy that that's happened, but it has caused some problems. Wives don't submit to their husbands like God has told them to. Wives don't understand that the husband is the head of her and that she is to submit in all things to him as the church is to Christ. It says it right here in the Scriptures. The husband is the leader of the family. You must submit to him. It's scriptural. I'm not telling you. Paul's not telling you. The Holy Spirit, which is from God, is telling you. In Titus 2 and verse 4, if you want to turn there, Titus 2 and verse 4, in verse 3 it says, "The older woman likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, likewise to the older men, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women." There's another side of things we'll talk about a little later, leading the young women. "They admonish the young women to be to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Jan asked me about love, the different kinds of love before, and this is a third love that is seen in Scripture. It is philandros. It means to be fond of man. It's an affectionate love. There is the agape love, the phileo love, the philandros love, and I think there's a couple more that I can't bring to mind at this time. But this love that the older women are to admonish the younger women to have for their husbands, to love their husbands, is an affection. Just like the husband is to do everything in his power to please his wife in affection, it's not about the husband, it's about the wife. It is the same with the wife. It's not about you, it's not about the wife, it is about the husband. You are to serve him, he is to serve you. And if that is both happening, then it's going to be a lasting relationship and pleasing to God. To teach the younger woman to have affection for their husband. And this takes some work sometimes. You don't always like your husband as much as you did the day before. You don't always like your wife as much as you did the day before. No matter what it is that they did or said, or you're just getting a little tired of them, you have to work toward it. That's what love is. It's a working thing. It doesn't just happen. Wives are to be homemakers. That is the role of a woman in the home relationship. And Titus, go back to Titus chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, after they are to admonish them to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They are to be homemakers. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Homemakers, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Why would it be blasphemed? Because this is the design that God has made, that women are to be homemakers in the church. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy that, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's the duty of a woman, to be a homemaker, to manage the house. There is a problem within the world today of this idea through all this movement of the women having more rights, and it's a good thing, but they're taking advantage of it and missing the whole concept of life. And what you are in the home for is to be a homemaker, to be there to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when the man is out making the money. And there's no problem with a woman having a job. But there is a problem with it if you're making it a full-time job that is prohibiting you from being a homemaker. That is your first priority. And a lot of people don't like this. A lot of people won't accept it. I have just as much of a responsibility and as much as a gift to go out and make money, to be in the world of business, and to work myself up the ladder. But if it is prohibiting you from being that homemaker, to managing the home, and you are not spending enough time with your children, then you are not fulfilling your responsibility as a wife and as a mother, as a member of this Christian family. There has to be that understanding. That's your first priority as a woman. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24 says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So we see there is a way in which a woman is to thrive in the home. She's not to be contentious and quarrelsome and arguing with every single thing. Sometimes you walk by in a store and you're hearing a woman talking to her husband, and she's not being reverent. She is not honoring her husband. She is not submitting to him. In fact, she's bossing him around and saying, I want it my way right now, and you better listen to me, or you're not going to like what we have when we get home. I'm going to be even more contentious with you. And this is not something that a woman is to aspire to. You're not to dwell in a house as a contentious woman. Rather, in Proverbs chapter 31, we read exactly what a woman is to aspire to. In Proverbs 31, we read of a virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? In Proverbs 31, verse 10, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine and linen and apparel and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Women in the audience today, don't let anyone ever tell you that you are not aspiring to anything and that you are not worth anything unless you are out in the workplace and making money and growing in that ladder and climbing that ladder of success. That is not where you will be praised. That is not where your value is and where your desire should be. You should want to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. You are wanting to be a homemaker, managing the home, teaching your children. Don't let anyone ever despise you and say that you are not worth anything because you are not in the workplace. There is so much value in a stay-at-home mom. And I see that in my mom. She did everything in her power, and she did such a great job raising me and my siblings. And she did it fearing the Lord. She was a homemaker. And there's nothing to look at that as negative. It's a positive thing. And in fact, it is what God intended for woman to do. To be a homemaker. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that a woman is to go out and work and to be successful in that manner and to supply for the family. It says that she is to be a homemaker and that she is to manage the home. That is the woman's responsibility. And if a woman is needing to work and have a job, then that is good and fine. But if it gets in her way of managing the home, then it is wrong. And you know, a lot of times, and it seems like I'm putting this all on the woman, but a lot of times the whole reason a woman has to work and she's not being able to manage the home and she's not being able to spend the time she needs to with their kids and bringing them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord is because the man isn't fulfilling his responsibilities. The man must not be idle. He must go out and provide for his family. He must be the bread maker. He must be that man who goes out and works for a living and brings home and provides for his family. He must love his children and his wife and in that way. And if a husband is not doing that, then sometimes the wife has to go do it for him. The husband is being lazy. The father is being lazy, and so the woman has to take the responsibility herself. That's not what it's supposed to be. Up in your eyes, husbands. We need the husband and the man in the home needs to understand he is leading the home. He's the provider for the home. And the wife does not have that responsibility. She has the responsibility of managing the home. And in managing the home, she is supposed to be a spiritual leader. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes that I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, talking to Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy did not have a believing father. His father was Greek. His father did not bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That caused his mother and grandmother to have to do all the work. And they had that faith and they brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the only way that is possible is because they were being homemakers and they were making sure they spent time with Timothy. And he says, I call to remembrance that genuine faith that is in you. And it is because his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, the older women's likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's your responsibility, to be a homemaker, to be there with your children, serve them spiritually, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when the husband is not there, and when the father cannot do it because he is out providing. And if he is out providing and he is doing a job and taking care of finances and saving the money that is necessary and doing all of that stuff in the right way that is going to provide for his family, then the mother and the wife can do her duty as a homemaker and bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we have the responsibilities of the man and the woman. And this is taking a really long time. I apologize. But we are going to talk real quick about the children. Children in the audience, you may be laying down and tired, but this is time to listen. Open your ears to what I have to say and what the Bible has to say. First off, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first great commandment. And you are to hate your mother, father, brother, sister, in your comparison of love to the Father in heaven. You need to have love for Him and foremost, first and foremost in your life. And you have to obey your parents. That is a direct commandment from the Lord. No matter how much you don't dislike it, there are times growing up where I thought, Dad, you want me to do that? Why? It doesn't even make sense. Why do I have to clean my room, Mom? No one's coming over. I'm the only one that ever goes in there. Well, you need to obey your parents. It's what the Lord says. Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 3, Paul says that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And now this is for everybody, of course, everything that is according to Scripture is for everybody. It says to honor your father and mother. This never ends. You must respect your father and mother. You must care for them as they get older and make sure they're living a good life on this earth. You are to honor them, respect them, and understand that they provided for you your entire life. There's so many times you see in this life that a man or a woman grows up and gets out of the house, goes away to college, and they never turn back. They never go back and talk to their parents. They never check up on them. They are not honoring their father and mother. This is a commandment that never ends. Now, your mother and father do not have an authority over you when you're outside of the house, but you have a responsibility to honor them. And so you must obey the parents and the Lord, for this is right. In Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there real quick, Luke chapter 2, a great example of this is Christ Himself. He had a respect for His parents, and He was obedient to His physical parents. He was the Savior of mankind. He is God in the flesh, and He still submitted Himself to His mother and father's will. We know that they went to Jerusalem, and Jesus went away, and they couldn't find Him. They were looking for Him, and in verse 46 of Luke 2, it says, "So it was, after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. So when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have You done this to us?' They were worried sick. They didn't know where He was. 'Look, Your father and I have sought You anxiously.' And He said to them, 'Why did You seek Me? Did You not know that I must be about My Father's business?'" He was making a point. This is why He is here. This is His Father in heaven, and this is His number one priority. But notice, they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them, but notice what Jesus did. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but His mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus made Himself subject to His physical parents. And kids, these days, you have the same responsibility. If Christ did it, then you need to do it as well. And then you have in Colossians 3 and verse 20, the other place where it talks about this, to children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to please the Lord? Obey your parents. And you know what? Maybe I'm going to put a little scare in you, but this was taken very seriously in the Old Testament. We see in Exodus 21 and verse 15 that he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It is not to be taken lightly. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son is ours, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That's what happened when a child disobeyed his parents, was stoned to death. It is to be taken seriously. In Proverbs 30 and verse 17, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Ooh, that's gruesome. But that's what happened in the Old Testament. It is a serious thing. Mom or dad tells you to go do something, no matter how crazy and ridiculous you think it sounds because you don't understand everything. They told you to do it, and that's good enough. You do it. Make sure you obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. There are responsibilities within the home. We see this in the Bible, and it is what we need to heed. That a man has a responsibility to children and his wife, a woman to her husband and children are supposed to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. The Christian home. The sanctified home. The home that is talked about in Scripture. Not this modern family that is portrayed in TV today. We are to aspire to this kind of home. To this kind of family. We all have responsibilities. I encourage you all to fulfill them as you go throughout your life in your family and in that relationship. I want to offer an invitation at this time. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you do not need to leave this place without doing so. It is the most important decision you will ever make. When you come up out of that water to walk in newness of life, you will be so refreshed. There's nothing more important than you can do. And that is where it all starts, obeying the Lord and putting Him on in baptism. If you have, but you have fallen away in some form or fashion, you need to make your life right with God at this time. So I encourage you, if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.